Ephesians chapter 6. I think I told you this morning that this morning's message would not be one that would probably leave you overjoyed and jumping up and down and clicking your heels. And it's kind of the same story tonight. However, I think that it's important that we preach truth and to look at truth no matter if it excites us or doesn't. This morning we spoke about the Christian's responsibility, his relationship to the Word of God, and how that we should handle the Word of God, and how that we can be guilty of handling the Word of God improperly. This text before us in Ephesians chapter 6 is not one that is easily misconstrued. It's not one that we can easily change to fit our what we want it to sound like, but it's a simple text, but it's a profound text, it's an important text, and one that we need to, that is hard to follow sometimes. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start reading verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The verse that I want to speak about tonight, that's been on my heart for you tonight, is verse 4. And ye fathers. And ye fathers. You know, it's easy to overstate things in our society. You think about things like the West Nile virus, and I've heard it described as this huge epidemic. And certainly it has caused some people some trouble. It's a disease we don't want, a disease we would like to keep away from us, but it's a little bit of a reach to call it an epidemic. There are other things that are good examples of that. People overstate their case about things that may be bothering them and say, oh, this is an epidemic, this is a huge thing. However, I don't think that it is overstatement. I don't think that it is an exaggeration to say the problem of absentee fathers in our society is an epidemic. Even when you think about the fact that we're probably entering the second or third generation of a large number of people in our society growing up in an absentee father household, a fatherless household, and you see the results of that and the continued progression or digression of the results of growing up in an absentee father household, it can probably be described as of epidemic proportions. Even economically, it affects us. When our welfare system is strained to its very limit because many homes grow up fatherless, it affects us economically. Certainly it affects us morally. We see the young people who run rampant in our streets and perform all kinds of awful and terrible deeds when the schools are not schools of learning, but they're schools of just trying to keep the peace for 8 hours a day. When you see the ungodly behavior that is largely a result of this sin of fatherless households, you can properly say that it is an epidemic. But you know, Christians don't get off the hook because we have fathers in our families. Just because that we have a man, a husband, who's in the house, doesn't mean that we are doing what the Lord commands here in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, it describes a father who is active in the rearing, in the admonition, in the nurturing of his family. A father who is active in the leading, the leadership of the family. And certainly, this text is for us. You know, some of you may be wondering, why am I here tonight? You know, I'm not a father. Maybe we should have this sermon to just fathers, when only fathers are here. But even though you may not be a father, some of you may be fathers one day, the young men who may not be married yet. Or maybe you are married to a father. Or maybe you have influence on a father as a grandmother or as a grandfather. You have influence on some father in somewhere in your midst. Or maybe you never will be a father, but still you can see what God requires of fathers and you can encourage the fathers who are doing what they can to raise their children, to raise their families in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible says, the Bible places fathers in a leadership role in the family. Not the way that we designed it, just what God did. In fact, in Ephesians 5, verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." God is the one who placed the father in the role as the leader, as the head, as the CEO, if you will. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I believe it is, Paul is writing there to Timothy, who's a young preacher, and says, listen, a bishop or a preacher must be, he gives a bunch of lists of things that he must do and must be. And he says he must rule his house well. God is the one that placed the father in the leadership role, in the ruling role. I want to speak for a few minutes tonight about the responsibilities of us who are fathers, responsibility of fathers to our children, to our household. I want to say, first of all, that I am no expert. Okay? I'm not here in a role as an expert teaching you how you should do and what you should be, and I've got it all figured out, because frankly, I don't. You know, the reason that I became burdened on this subject was because of an email I received from Daddy this week. And he was talking about some of the things that he was speaking on over in India. And it made me realize, you know, you think that the only thing they're taking over there is the message of grace. But it's not just the message of sovereign grace that those people in India and Africa and the Philippines need. It's much more than that. Yes, they need the message of the sovereign grace of God. But also they have grown up in a largely non-Christian culture. So they need all kinds of things that have to do with Christian living. So much of the time is spent upon teaching the fathers how to be good fathers, the husbands how to be good husbands, the wives how to be good wives, the preachers how to rule their houses and how to lead the church. It's many the nuts and bolts of Christian living are much of what has to be taught there and what has to be learned there, because they haven't grown up with that. And oh, how thankful we should be that we have grown up with these nuts and bolts of Christian living. That we have grown up with the Word of God. We talked this morning about the value of the Word of God. This is just one more thing that the Word of God is valuable in. And that it teaches us how to do, how to live, as Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Word of God gives us all that we need that pertains unto life and godliness. How thankful we should be that we have the Word of God to teach us these things. But also, just because we have these things, are we acting out what we have been taught? Are we fulfilling the role that God has showed us clearly that it is our job to do? Oh, let it be said of our households, of our homes. You know, some people get upset about how the world is going and think, you know, it's everything's going just to pot. It's just getting worse and worse and worse. Is there anything I can do? Is there anything I can do? And they would be happy to go march in the streets and do something great and grand for the cause of Christ to make sure that America is turned around. When you tell somebody, well, there is one thing you can do. You can raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You can teach your children the principles of God. You can be a good father. You can be a good husband. They say, well, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a second. That's not something that I'm so interested in. That takes daily responsibility, daily activity, daily hardship, daily thought, daily action. But oh, that's the nuts and bolts of Christianity, of fathers being fathers, of mothers being mothers, of children being obedient to their parents, of us living holy and righteously in a godless and dark, or in a dark age for sure. I believe that the way I want to describe the role of the father of this evening is that of the father provider. I believe that our main responsibility, our primary responsibility as fathers, is to be a provider. Is to be a provider. Now, certainly this includes material things. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Again, I'll say I'm no expert. When I recognize the responsibility that I have toward my children and the failures that I make every day, boy, I just get so frustrated with myself with how inconsistent I am. I can go on a good streak for about a week, and I'll fall off the boat for several weeks, and then I get right back on it, and boy, it's frustrating. You see the failures that you make, you feel, but you know it's just not worth it. And my friends, the Word of God commands us to be what He would have us to be as followers. We must not give up. We must continue on. We must try to apply the things that He teaches us in His Word. The father is to be the primary provider. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says this, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." You say, "I love God. I love God. I'm a servant of God. I'm a child of God." But he says, if you are not providing for your own, if you're not out there working and providing for your own, you have denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? You're denied the faith and are worse than an infidel. This natural provision is something I believe is natural even to the natural man. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Start reading in verse 7. Jesus' words here. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" What man, what evil man, if a son is hungry and needs something to eat, is he going to give him a stone? Is he going to turn him away? It's natural, it should be natural in the role of manhood and for a father to naturally want to provide the material needs for his children. We all should be, and it says that you're worse than an infidel if you're not about providing the material needs of your children. But you know, this is something that we all believe. Something that we all can take readily and it doesn't really strike our hearts at all. You say, "Well, that's true, but thank God I do that." But you know, this point is to everybody except the fathers and to the fathers as well. We can become so busy and spend so many hours working to provide the material things for our family that we don't provide for them the most important thing that we should be providing. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Yes, we all agree we should provide for our families. We should provide food. We should provide shelter. We should provide lodging. We should provide clothing. We should provide the material things that we need. But if we say, "Okay, I've done my duty now. I'm working 100 hours a week, and I'm providing all these things for them, all these things they want and they need, and for all these things, yet we're not providing them the spiritual things. We haven't done our job." And so, to the wives and to the children, we should take that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6 to heart, saying, "Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Even though I may not have all things that I want, I may not have the extra nice house or the extra nice car or the extra nice things, if my husband is doing the best he can to provide for us materially, thank God for that. I praise him. I support him. I help him. Discontentment is a terrible, terrible sin. And if we drive away the spiritual things by providing the natural things, we've lost the game. Lost it completely. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But you know, a husband can say, "I've worked all day. I'm tired at night. I've provided the things that I've worked to provide materially. I've worked to provide food. I've worked to provide clothing. I've worked to provide shelter. When I get home, it's my time. When I get home, I want to spend time with myself. I'm tired. I think the way that I see our roles is I provide the food, the wife provides the instruction, the wife provides the rest of it." My friends, I want you to know that in the primary text about fathers, Ephesians chapter 6, material provision is not even mentioned. Not even mentioned. What is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6? The father is to be the provider. But what is it that he is to provide? We've already mentioned material things, but what does Ephesians 6 say the father is to be about providing? "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up." Notice those words, "bring them up." What does that imply? That strongly implies activity. Strongly implies action. Somebody who is involved. Somebody that is not reclusive or away from the family, but is involved in the raising up of the family. Bring them up. If all you're doing is providing the work, is providing the money in the bank, but you're not active in their lives, you're not doing your job as a father. Activity is described in bringing them up. What is it then that we are to provide? And ye fathers, first of all, provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke not your children to wrath. The first thing I believe that is described here, that we are to be providing as fathers, we are to be providing love. Providing love. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. When our children see our love for our wife, our love for them, they should be seeing a picture of what it was for God to send His Son, for Christ to come down and voluntarily give His life up for the church. Can your love for your wife, can your love for your children be described in those terms appropriately? Husbands, love your wives. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The father provoking his children to anger. This is mentioned in the second time it's mentioned here. It's mentioned in Ephesians and mentioned now in Colossians. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Anger, wrath is the opposite of love. If you're providing love, you're not going to be providing discouragement. If you're providing anger and discouragement, they're not going to catch the glimpse of what Christ's love for the church is. We are to be about providing love. I want to look at a few ways tonight that we can provoke our children to discouragement, provoke our children to anger. Look in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25. Nothing I'm saying tonight is profound. You'll never hear that from any profound word from my mouth. But this is the clear instruction of the Word of God. And we need to be about applying the instruction of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 25. This is the story of Jacob and Esau. And I want you to know that in no way is anything that Isaac did wrong in Jacob's in Esau's life, Esau is still responsible for his sin. Esau is still responsible for becoming angry and bitter against Isaac and against his brother Jacob. But notice what happens here in Genesis chapter 25. Start reading in verse 27. This is describing... Well, let's just get the background in verse 24. Isaac's wife Rebekah is expecting these boys. Verse 24 says, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents." I want you to notice, though, verse 28. "And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." What do we get gathered from that? I believe that one way that we can provoke our children to anger, to discouragement, is by providing one preferential treatment over the other. Isaac preferred Esau because he liked the way he brought in the venison. He liked the way that he fed him. He liked the things that he did. He must have liked his personality better. He's a hunter, a cunning hunter. And he preferred Esau over Jacob. On the other hand, Rebekah preferred Jacob over Esau. They were basically pushing the children against each other and against each parent. My friends, if we are ever found guilty of providing preferential treatment over one child over another, we can be guilty of provoking them to anger or to discouragement. So another way we can look our children into anger. I'll tell you how it's happened with me before. I don't know if my children have felt it. They're pretty young. But if I continue to do it, they will feel it one of these days. Your child, my child, Sophia, let's say, does something in public, maybe at church, that is wrong. Maybe she writes on the wall or something and causes something out of trouble. Maybe she hits a child at church or something like that. So she's hit this child, and everybody's standing around. They've seen it happen, and they're waiting to see what I'm going to do about it. So what do I do about it? I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed that my child hit another child. And so what am I going to do? I am going to publicly, angrily dress her down right there in public so everybody will know that I took care of the situation. What's happened there? I have publicly dressed her down. I have angrily rebuked her. Is that right? Is that right? No way. No way. All I have done, if she's old enough to become embarrassed, all I have done is provoke that child to anger, to allow me to not be embarrassed any longer. Let everybody know that I took care of the situation. That's not love. That's not love. Much more proper would be to take the child in private and then deal with the situation appropriately, rebuking them and correcting them, but doing it in love. That's another way we can provoke our children to anger. I've been guilty of this before too, and again, my children aren't old enough, but this is my personality, so I need to change it before they do get old enough to become embarrassed. What about your child has done something that's kind of embarrassing, your child has done something that's funny or maybe that might embarrass them, and so in order to get a big laugh and you're around a group of people, you tell that story that you know will publicly humiliate and embarrass your child just so you can have a big laugh everywhere. And everybody guffaws and laughs, and it's all a great thing except for that one child that was over there embarrassed by their parent, by their father. Is that right? No. No. Husbands, love your wives. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they become discouraged. Another one, though, I think is equally important, is something that probably us men are all guilty of not spending time with our children. How many times we said, we'll do that later, we'll do that later, we'll do that later, we'll do that later, we'll do that later. This is not a good time, but we'll get to that eventually. Don't bother me right now, I'm busy right now, we'll get to that eventually. Well, I've done that so many times already, and now my children are starting to get older and older, and they don't want to do those. Sophia doesn't always want to do those things with me anymore that she used to ask me to do. What's happened? I've pushed her away. And she becomes discouraged and thinks, you know, Daddy doesn't really want to spend time with me anyway. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they become discouraged. They become discouraged. A father should be about providing materially, and a father should be about providing love. Back to Ephesians chapter 6 now. Ephesians chapter 6. We're tired, we have our own interests, we have our own things we want to do, and that time seems to I can tell you that one of the things the girls love the very most is for me to lay in bed with them and tell them some stories. And I try to make them as fast as possible. I'm ready to go down and do something else. And certainly we need to be able to do the things we need to do, but at the same time, how important it is for us as fathers to spend time with our children, that when they grow older, they may continue to respect us and want to spend time with us in those older times when they become older. If we provide materially, and we're to provide love, verse 4 of Ephesians 6, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are, number 3, we are to be providing nurture. What is nurture? Nurture is just nourishment. We are to be feeding our children. We are to be nourishing our children. What are we to be nourishing them in? But nurture them in the Lord. We are to be providing them the nourishment of the Lord. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This goes hand in hand with what we discussed this morning about being skillful in the Word of God. If you're not skillful in the Word of God, you're not going to have anything to nourish them with. If you're not spending any time studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, poring over the Scriptures, learning things for your own self, what are you going to have to share with your children? But one of our primary roles is to be providing them with the nourishment of the Lord. This is the father's responsibility, not the mother's, but the father's responsibility. Certainly the mothers complement that, and they also provide nurture for them. But we are to be providing the nourishment and the nourishment of the Lord, of the things of the Lord. What an important thing this is in our day and age. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Look at verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. That term, teach them diligently, you know what that describes? That is described taking a knife to a whetstone. You're polishing that knife. You're sharpening that knife. That's the picture that is described here. You are sharpening your children in the things of the Lord, that you may present them one day when they're grown up, to present them a sharp instrument ready to face the wiles of Satan, ready to face the world on their own, ready to face the world with the things of the Lord entrenched in them, and they are nourished properly and grown up to spiritual maturity. Yes, my friends, we cannot make our children of God. We can fill them full of the Word of God. We may sharpen their little lives, that they may be sharp and strong, piercing weapons for the Lord. That's how teach them diligently. That describes action. That describes time spent with our children, teaching them the things of the Lord. Fathers, if you're not spending time with your children in devotionals, shame on you, shame on me, if we're to have letting things interfere with that. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them. Listen to this. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And the very opposite of not spending time with them, the very opposite of ignoring them, the very opposite of discouraging them, is spending time with them daily in the house, talking to them, not just letting them come to you and ask you questions, but you proactively talking to them, teaching them of the things of the Lord in thy house, when thou sittest, when thou walkest, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. That's talking about all the time. You're actively seeking to fill your child full of the principles of the Word of God. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. You're showing your child, this is what is important to me. Something to be desired of. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and it shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. The picture here described, you're talking to them in the house, out of the house, you get a sign upon your hand, frontlets before your eyes, and you got the Word of God on the sign in front of your gate, post of your gate. The whole house is full of the Word of God. That's the picture here. Can your house be described as, my whole house is full of the Word of God? I don't mean the number of Bibles you have in your house. I mean the conversation, the time spent, the activities of the house. Can it be described as being full of the Word of God? That's your responsibility, to provide nourishment in the Lord to your children. This is interesting in verse 20. Look at this. This is so neat to me. What God is just telling them to do here. Don't forget the Lord your God. When you go into this land of plenty and you enjoy all the fruits of the land, don't forget the Lord your God. Don't forget Him. Remember the ways He led you throughout through Egypt and through the wilderness. Remember the ways that He led you by the manna by day and by the cloud by day and by the light by night. Remember by the fire by night. Remember these things. And then He says, in verse 18, verse 17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware to thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. Listen to this. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore and upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And He brought us out from thence, that He might bring us in to give us the land which He sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, and we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as He hath commanded us. What's the story here? The story is, there's a son that's born. He wasn't alive back in the days of Egypt. He wasn't alive when God was leading them through the wilderness. He's a new, fresh son. He hasn't experienced all these things. He hasn't experienced the giving of the Ten Commandments. He hasn't experienced the giving of the law. He says, Dad, what is this all about? What is this all about? What does Dad do? He says, sit down here, son. Let me tell you what it's all about. God led us through Egypt. He tells him the story of how God led them through Egypt, away from Pharaoh. Brought us out hence. He's given us these commandments and these statutes and these laws, and it's our job to obey them. Isn't that beautiful? The son says, what is this all about? I don't understand, Dad. And that explains it. Can you explain the things of the Lord? Can you lead your children in the things of the Lord? When they open the Word of God, they're reading the Word of God, and they ask you a question, can you open the Word of God and explain it to them where they can understand it and where they will remain interested, and you will pour the Word of God into them? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart in it. Activity, family devotionals, spending time, having the Word of God fill your house. So you nurture the child by feeding them full of the Word of God. But equally important, maybe even more important, you nurture your children, you nourish your children by your example. By your example. It has been said, and I believe it is true, that actions speak far louder than words. In Proverbs 23, listen to this. Is this verse something that you're willing to say to your children? Children, do as I say. Do as I say. I've told you that. Do as I say. We can all say that, right? But are you willing to say Proverbs 23, verse 26 to your children? This is a toughie. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Wow. Does that strike a dart to your heart? Let your eyes observe my ways. Follow me. Watch me. And then follow in my footsteps. Actions speak far louder than words. I believe we all have probably said it one time to our children, child, the most important thing to me, the thing that matters the very most, is for you to grow up to serve the living and true God. We've all said that, right? I hope we've all said that to our children. It matters more to me than all your earthly attainments that you would serve the living and true God. This is the most important thing you can do, child. But what do your actions say? What do your actions say? I know of many, many people whose actions say, child, your education is far more important to me than anything else in the world. You getting a good job and being successful and having plenty of money in the bank is far more important to me than anything else in the world. Now, they would never, ever be foolish enough to say that with their own mouth. But their actions say that. What do you praise your child more for? Do you praise your child more for his good, for his 100 on his test? For his great catch in the baseball game? Or do you praise your child more for the spiritual progress that you see him making? As they're obedient, say, I'm so thankful to notice that you paid attention to church today. I'm thankful to notice that you reached out to that old person and shook their hand, and or whatever it may be, that you noticed some spiritual progress in your child. What means more to you? What do they hear you exalt more? What do they hear you praise more to them? My friends, actions speak far louder than words. Are you willing to forego? This might strike me a little bit. Are you willing to forego a family devotional so that you can watch that game? But it's the national championship. Or it's this, or it's that. Your actions speak to your children far louder than words. Let me tell you, the children are watching. Children are watching. I was walking, it's kind of gross, but I was walking, holding Luke, and I was walking from the church to the house, and I spit. I spit out on the ground. You know what Luke did? He started spitting all over the place. I thought, wow. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Are you willing to miss church to go on some vacation, or willing to miss church to go to some event that you wanted to go to? You willing to miss church for some small reason? But you say, I'm the most important thing to me in the world that you follow the Lord. That falls on deaf ears if your ways say something completely opposite of that. Feed them, nurture them by the Word of God, and nurture them by your example. What about when your child asks you a question about the Word of God and you have no idea how to answer it? Or what if you time to lead the family devotion and you have no idea what to do for the family devotion? Or you're not skillful in the Word of God, like we talked about this morning. What happens then? Does your child really believe that the most important thing for them to do is to serve the Lord God? No. Our actions speak far louder than our words. Nurture them. We're to provide materially, we're to provide love, we're to provide nourishment. And then finally in Ephesians 6, verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition or the correction of the Lord. We are to be about providing correction and instruction. I look at it like this. The father is to be kind of a guard dog, a watchdog. He is not to have his head in the sand and have no clue what is going on in his children's lives. I've seen so many times when people think their kids are doing just fine, when right behind their back the kids are doing all kinds of crazy things. My friends, a father is to be a watchdog. He is to be observant. He is to know what is going on in his family. What good is a watchdog? What good is a guard dog who never barks, who's never aware of anything that's going on? It's no good at all. But a father is to be the one who's willing to be the bad guy, who's willing to be the one who may have taken some time away from visiting with somebody, but he knows what his children are doing. He knows what his children are about. Again, this sermon strikes me at the heart as I see how much that I have fallen. Proverbs, there's many verses in Proverbs. In Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Oh, I think fathers are especially susceptible to this. Mother says, I know that child did wrong, I'm going to spank that child. The father says, oh, I know he did wrong, but he seems so, I'll tell you a story. This past, hopefully Sophia's not listening, but this past week, Sophia was staying with Mama for a few days, for one day. Rachel went out of town for a little while, and Sophia, she threw away her peanut butter and jelly sandwich in the garbage and lied about it. And she was supposed to get a treat, Baskin Robbins, after that, but she lied about it. And so Mama was calling and said, what do you think we should do? And I said, you've got to, she don't get the treat. She didn't get it. And she said, well, you want to talk to her? I said, yeah, I'll talk to her. So she put me on the phone, and Sophia said, Daddy, I miss Mama. Well, I said, no, that's not what the problem is. The problem is something besides that. But as she talked to me, boy, my heart started to melt, started to break. I said, well, put Nana back on the phone. And she put her back on the phone. I said, well, maybe I'll give her a second chance. You see, the child cries. The child cries those crocodile tears and looks so sweet to you. And so you say, oh, okay, well, never mind. We won't do the punishment right now. The Bible says, though, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Look in Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29. You see, I love my child too much. You ever heard that before? I just love them too much to really discipline them. What kind of a father, what kind of a God would it be? We were just talking about chastening a minute ago. What kind of a love would it be for a God to give His Son to us to die for us, but then turn around and not chasten us when we are disobedient here in life? God says in Hebrews 12, I love you too much to do that. So since you're my son, I chasten you, I correct you, I change you, I correct you and spank you that you may turn around and do the right thing next time, that you may yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What kind of a father that loves his child so little that he doesn't want him to result in being a good child? He'd rather not have to put up with the crying, not have to put up with the heartache of having to discipline that child. And so he said, I love him too much, when actually he loves him very little. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight to thy soul. I believe this correction should include both, obviously, corporal discipline, but also it should include verbal correction. You don't just discipline a child, but you also sit down with that child and say, listen, let me tell you why this is wrong. Let me tell you why we can't be doing these kinds of things. Tell you where this will end up, what this is going to lead to if I allow you to continue to have this type of behavior. If I can allow you to continue to lie, you're going to end up being a liar in the long run. You're so interested in that child, you're going to spend time with them, nurturing them, correcting them verbally as well as in spanking and physical discipline. Yes, it hurts to do these things. It's not easy. It takes action. It takes activity upon our part. It takes energy upon our part. It takes thought. Putting thought into our families. But oh, what a delight it is to have children who have been raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The last verse I want to give you is found in Proverbs 23, and verse 24. Verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, And he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Because this energy, this activity, this putting our lives into our children is worth it. That's what he's saying here. Your father, your mother, you're going to rejoice when a wise child is brought up. Well, not the kind of sermon that will leave you jumping up and down. Not the kind of sermon that will leave us rejoicing. But oh, the importance of biblical examples. We may be a light that shines in a dark world. We may not be like so much of the world. It's amazing that think that they are doing their job just because they're providing a paycheck in the bank. Just because there's milk in the refrigerator, I've done my job. The Word of God requires more than that. But oh, thank God, He's given us His Word. He's given us faithful men to teach us how to do these things. He's given us the strength, He gives us the energy, He gives us the capability to be the men, the fathers that we should be. Provide materially, provide nourishment, provide love, provide correction. God bless you.